Now, let's take our copy of the scriptures tonight, and I want you to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, John chapter 3. Well known, isn't it? It contains that most well-known verse, John 3 and 16. We'll not be reading that far, but let's pick up our reading at the verse number 1. Don't allow familiarity with this passage to breed contempt. Don't switch off, but rather endeavor to look deeper. And remember, the Word of God is like a mine. You dig into a mine, you might find some fossil fuel, or you might find gold or whatever. Dig deeper and you'll find more. And that's the case with the Word of God. Let's dig a little bit deeper tonight in a familiar passage. So, John 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. So this is historical fact, not a story. You know, when the Bible uses phrases like there was a man, it's showing you that this is a book of history, a book of facts. It's not a novel. It's not a fictional story. No, no, it's very much factual. So there was who lived, breathed, walked, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so he recognizes that there is something different about Jesus Christ. He acknowledges that except God be with him, what he does is impossible. So he's been watching Christ, been watching closely. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How? He's baffled. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, not flesh. All right. Water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the verse number 13. Well, I want you to have your Bible open at John chapter 3. The primary verse that I want to leave with you tonight is verse 3. Well known to us, of course. Let's read it a couple of times and think again upon every word. Jesus. So remember the hymn that we sang earlier on, Jesus, lover of my soul. This is the same person. God, the Son incarnate, walking amongst men. And he's taking questions. People are permitted to have an audience with the Son of God. Jesus answered Surely, any other being, even in history, people talk about mythical beings, we would see them as being above answering the questions of mere men. But Christ is no myth. The passage begins by saying there was a man of the Pharisees. That same passage, historical, says Jesus answered. So this is a real event, a real privilege. And if Jesus is speaking, this is going to be good. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Read it again. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at that verse in reverse order. You will not see the kingdom of God without being born again. And that has to be true of every single individual. Perhaps we can read the whole verse together. Let's do so. After three. One, two, three. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The location in view is Jerusalem. If you go back several verses, go back into the previous chapter, chapter 2, and look at verse 23, and it says, now when he was in Jerusalem. Historical. He was there. Historical fact. We have a geographical location. This is history. Now when he was in Jerusalem, here's the event then. It was the Passover. In the feast day, there were many, the Bible says, that believed. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So here's Christ at this event in Jerusalem is doing magnificent miracles and everybody's watching him and there's a lot of people who instantly submit. Their salvation is instantaneous. They see and they believe and that's it. They're gods forevermore. But there are other people there. And their salvation experience was not as clean cut. It wasn't as clear. It wasn't as dramatic. It was a struggle. And one of those individuals was Nicodemus. Because remember what verse 23 of chapter 2 says. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, read John 3 to verse 2. John 3, 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which we just saw today. Which we just saw at the Passover. We saw you do miracles, and no man can do those things except God be with him. He's convinced. But he's not saved. He hasn't, as it were, stepped over the line. He's intrigued. He's really captured by this whole event and he comes to no other possible conclusion other than to say that this historical man standing in front of him is none other than a man sent from God. Different from all the Pharisees. But note what Nicodemus says in verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, I know. He says, we know. We know. Now hang on a minute here. Who's the we? Well, he's a leader of the Pharisees. He is undeniably and unquestionably speaking on behalf of a group. The thing is, I suspect the rest of the group don't know he's speaking on their behalf. Remember, verse 2 says that he came to Jesus by night. Here, in a very real way, is internal intelligence. Here's a man right at the heart of the Pharisaical stronghouse. And he's broken. He's weak. He's had to walk away in the nighttime so that none of his other contemporaries see him. And he slips into the presence of Christ and he says, "We know." And that same knowledge that Nicodemus had, that same knowledge other people had, they would not come to Christ. They knew full well that he was come from God, but all they wanted to do was crucify him. They saw him as a rival. They saw him as competition, but not Nicodemus. The exact same information that Nicodemus had, those other men rejected, but not Nicodemus. Here's a man, he's different from the rest, because he goes straight to Christ himself. Now, that's something of the location and something about this man, but let's just look at the details about him a little bit further, because later on, the Lord speaks of him being a master in Israel. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" And that seems to mean, I suppose you can liken it to a headmaster. He's the coach. He's the teacher. He's the lecturer. He is the one who should know. He is the one steeped from birth. Here's a man born into the Jewish religion. From birth, he had the privilege of having the word of God in his mother tongue. He was a Pharisee. That means he was brought up under the feet of some great teachers. This man was absolutely soaked in the word of God. This man was a scholar when it comes to knowledge in the scriptures. He was a significant teacher of that day. This is a significant individual. He's coming to Christ because he can't bear to go on any longer. Just with knowledge, just with intellect. He needs Christ. Because one of the hymns earlier on that we sang, it speaks about Christ is our full joy. In him we have our life, our joy, and our being. So we read here, in verse 2 again, the same came to Jesus. He came. And that's wise. There is no better advice that any unbeliever could receive today than this. Come to Jesus. Come to him in prayer. That was the right decision this man made. Like I said, he did it at night time and feel free to come in the middle of the night when you're waking up for fear of hell, conviction of sin, dread in your soul. You get to Christ at night time, at daytime, at any time. You just come to Christ. You seek him for salvation. But look how he came to Christ. He came respectfully. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi." He's acknowledging him respectfully. We're dealing here with a true and mighty God. Now, let's just read verse 2 again and think, what question is Nicodemus actually asking here? What's the question? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Full stop. There is no question. It's not a question mark. It's a full stop. He is informing Christ of his and his contemporaries' position. We know who you are. Then look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him. And Christ's answer seems to be completely dislocated from what Nicodemus just said. Nicodemus just said, "You know, we know who you are." And then Christ says, "You must be born again." What's the connection there? I'll tell you this. This is an answer to an unspoken thought. Christ isn't answering Nicodemus' lips. He's answering the very horrors and fears and the questions in his heart. You see, it may well have been that Nicodemus, out of sheer turmoil, distress, anxiety, fear, desire to get right with God, he bursts out of his sleeping accommodation and he goes to where he knows he can find Christ, and he doesn't even know what to say. He just comes to Christ and blurts something out. And Christ answers the actual question that Nicodemus is struggling with. And what was Nicodemus' struggle? What was his problem? His problem was this: how can I be right with God? For his whole life, he had been searching and working at his salvation, trying to obtain a way to get into heaven, and he just couldn't get it, and he didn't even know how to ask for it. Yet he had a master and a teacher, and he comes to the Lord, and the Lord speaks right to the heart of the problem. Ye must be born again. There's three things I want to leave with you from this passage: the individuality, the exclusivity, and then the urgency. I want you to see, first of all, here the individuality. Look at Christ's answer. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. To you, Nicodemus. Christ isn't talking to a great multitude. Well, in fact, he is. This is recorded for everyone to learn. But Christ here is speaking to one single individual. You must be born again. And the Lord makes it very clear here. It's very emphatic. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. It's actually the word amen in the original language. But when you have the word amen at the beginning of a sentence, it becomes verily, verily. Because, you know, when you're praying, you might say amen, and the word amen means, you know, so let it be, truly, truly, this is my desire, this is what I want, this is the fact, this is what I'm desiring. And when you put it at the beginning of a sentence, it means truly, truly, amen, amen. This is the way it is. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus. Thee. The personal message. This answer requires every individual to face up to the reality that you need to be born again. Every person, without exception, in the human race must be born again. There has never been a man that has been born by natural birth, never a male child, never a female child. And this has never been true of them. From Adam right to the last man who's born, or woman who's born, child that's born, they must be born again. There is no exception. Perhaps we could visit Noah's Ark just to help us illustrate this. In Noah's day, the flood was coming, and Noah spent years and years, decades and decades, preaching to the people, warning them that it was coming. He was preparing. Listen, if Noah never preached a single message in his life was a demonstration of the gospel. Because what he was doing, he was building an ark. Everybody could see that. Everybody looked at what Noah was doing, and he was a living testimony. What he believed, he lived. There was no two-sided lifestyle here. He was a man who was going to heaven. He was following God and obeying God. You look at Noah, and you know what he believes, he really believes. And so he's building the ark. And everybody had a chance. Everybody had a chance. This ark was absolutely massive. I gave you dimensions a few weeks ago, roughly. It was absolutely huge. And everybody heard the preaching of Noah and saw what Noah was doing. And every individual had to make a choice. What was the choice, apart from Noah and his family? What was the choice that they all made? It was negative. They refused to come in. And that's how some people answer this great appeal here. You must be born again. The answer in the negative, as it was said when Christ was on the cross there, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have this man to rule over us. It is an outright refusal, answering in the negative. We will not be saved. We will not be born again. And I certainly hope tonight there is nobody in that position. Nobody.
that you would dare say that you under no circumstances will be born again. You're well out of line. So there's people who answer in the negative. There's also people who are just negligent. They wouldn't dare say no. They wouldn't dare say, there's no way I'm ever going to be born again. Those words would never cross their mind, but they're negligent. They don't say no. They just say, some other time. Not just now. It's not no. They say, just not now. And that is incredibly dangerous. Because what that does is, it gives a false sense of security. It's almost as if they're settling their heart by saying, I'm not going to be in hell. I'm definitely, definitely going to get to heaven because someday I'm going to be saved. And right now, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And so you've got this false sense of security. Yet that person who's negligent is no more safe than the person who is absolutely negative in their answer. The negligent and the negative are both outside of Christ and unsaved. Think on Agrippa. In the New Testament there, the man who trembled when the word of God was preached by the Apostle Paul. But Agrippa was negligent. He said, I will hear of this some more convenient time. There's also the nominal. When the appeal comes, you must be born again, you must be saved, there'll be people who will say, yes, I'm a Christian. By name, they associate themselves with this religious movement because they know this is truth. Like many of the Pharisees of that day, they knew that Jesus Christ was different, that he could not do these miracles except God be with them, yet they still crucified him. Anyway. They were Christians in name. Well, I shouldn't say Christians. They were followers of Jehovah. That's what they would term themselves as being. But they didn't know him. They were religious. They were following the right God in some sense. They were reading this Bible. They talked about God, Jehovah. But they did not know Christ. They did not know the shepherd. They did not know the Savior experientially. Only nominal. There's a man in the Bible, not too far away actually. Let's just flick over to it. The book of Acts. Turn there. Acts chapter 8. And here's a nominal Christian. Here's a man who associated himself with the servants of God, at least for a short time. Acts 8. His name is Simon. And Simon seemed to make this profession before the disciples. And then you come to verse number 18, and his lips betray him. He says, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And so he thought this is something that can be purchased. He was a follower of men. If you go back to verse 9, I think verse 9 gives a little bit more detail about him. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before times in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And the verse says he bewitched him and so on. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching, so here's Philip's preaching, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed. All right. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Here's a man who showed all the external appearances of being a child of God. But then you come down to verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And there's the key. He had the complete wrong understanding of the gospel. No one who is genuinely born again, no one upon whom the Holy Ghost has worked, would even suggest this is a possibility that they could give money to obtain the Holy Ghost. It would just not make any sense whatsoever. He's a false professor. And Peter saw that straight away. And he said, thy money perish with thee. Here's a man, nominal. Go back to our text, John 3:3. Because yes, you get the negative, those who answer no. You get the negligent, just put it off to another time. You get the nominal, who say yes, but it's not true yes. They don't know the shepherd. Then there's those who I could call the nearly. Nearly there. Those who are believers. Those who accept it all. Those who want it all. And they're almost there, but they just seem to fall short for whatever reason. Think of Abner in the Old Testament, who was standing outside the gates of the city of refuge. And if he would have taken one more step, he would have been safe. But he didn't take that one step. He didn't get into the city. And so he was killed literally a step from safety. And it would not be an awful thing if you were to die a step from salvation. A step from embracing eternal life in Christ. What an awful thing to enter into hell having practically rubbed shoulders with the door that leads to eternal heaven. Ye must be born again. There is no other exception. No other way. So secondly, we thought about this in the sense of individuality. Every individual has to be saved. But think about the exclusivity of this text. It says here, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, or you can put your name in there, unto you, David Brown, except a man be born again. That word except shows the exclusivity of this. If someone is not born again, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let's get the full force of this statement. All right? Except a man be born again. Now, if there is one person who gets into heaven without being born again, well then Jesus Christ was telling lies. If there's one person who slips in under any other circumstances than being born again, we have a huge theological problem. So I want you to see how exclusive this is. You're born again, or you're lost forevermore. Could not be more clean cut. There is only one way of access. There is no second way in. It's born again or lost. So you can live a good life. You can be, and we have had in human history, people who are remarkable for their good living. They're in hell today. For they did not know Christ, and that's clear from their life. And it's not your good works outweighing your bad works. That does not work. And God will not just overlook some of your sins and give you a Bible. No, this is the only way. This is the only door. There is no other option available. So, if being born again is that important, if being born again is literally the only way that you can pass into heaven forevermore, because the other default is hell forevermore. If this is the only way, what does it mean to be born again? Because this is of huge importance. What does it mean to be born again? Well, it means to literally receive a whole new nature. When you were born, you come out the way you are. All right? With your features which developed as you grew, and your personality and everything else was all in there. You were wired and you came out. And so think about being born again. If you were born the second time, everything would change. And that's exactly what this is saying.
It's a new nature that enters into you now. When a child is born again, it's not as evident for us to see the change. But when an adult who has lived in sin for decades is born again, the change is blinding obvious. The change is massive. It's huge. So, when we talk here about being born again, it's not turning a new leaf. It's a whole different book. All right? It's not some new resolution to be a better you. No, it's an entirely different you. There's a massive change. It's as if your emotions and your desires and your inclinations and all your aspirations, everything is born for the second time, and there's a huge change. A new nature is born within you, and that new nature grows and develops. You know, people will ask you if you're genuinely saved, as a mature individual, if you're genuinely saved, you're transformed. People will ask you, what happened to you? You used to like doing this, and you used to like going there, and you loved those jokes and those movies, and what's happened to you? There'll be a change, a transformation that people will see. Now, it says here, ye must be born again. And that word again, it means above. And if you have a margin in your Bible, it'll say that, okay? Above, born from above. And that is so important to get. This is why it baffles me, in some sense, why Nicodemus asks later on, you know, how can a man be born again when he is old? Does he enter into his womb the second time? Christ just said, you have to be born from above. He's making the points. This is not about something that you can physically manufacture. Your mother can't produce this in her womb. You need to be born from above. That which a woman will birth into this world is physical. It's flesh. And Christ says, that's not what you need. You don't need a new kind of face or new hands. No, you need a spiritual birth to be born from above. All right? So, like I said, you can't manufacture this. You can't bluff this. And all of a sudden it's there. No. This is something that happens from above. So settle it in your mind today. Exclusively. If you are not born again, you are not going to heaven. Could not be any more straightforward. Could not be any more clean cut. This is the only way. And if there's not new life in you, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't know if there's new life in me or not. If that's your thinking, there's no new life in you. Because you're saved. It is blinding obvious. There are changes. You have a burden about your sin. You hate sin. You long to see Christ and you want to go to heaven. You want to stay away from everlasting torment. Hell will be deadly serious to you. And when you sin and you grieve God, it will grieve you. You'll be broken in heart. You'll be repenting. All of your life will be going to God and talking about your sin and how you feel and how you need Christ. Those are the evidences that you have been awakened and you've been born and you're alive. But if you're not saved, you can take or leave all that stuff. Thirdly and finally, here is the urgency. Because Christ doesn't just say, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. This verse is kind of like a wedge. And the fine edge of the wedge is saying, ye must be born again. And that would have opened up a crack in Nicodemus' heart and mind for sure. But the second one is that Christ taking a massive sledgehammer and ramming the wedge straight in and splitting Nicodemus in bits. Ye must be born again. Why? Because you cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the place where God rules and God reigns. Alright. It's entering into his dominion. You will never. Well, it says here, verse 3, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the idea of not being able to see it, it means not experiencing it. If you're not born again, you will never experience and enjoy what it is to be ruled by Christ. Now, why would that be so appealing to anyone? Well, if you're not under Christ's domain, if you're not under Christ's rule and under his gracious, merciful care, well, then you're outside of it. And what's outside of God's merciful reign and God's care and love? Well, you're lost. Hopeless. Damned. No mercy. No light. No joy. And the ultimate experience of that is hell forevermore. So if you're not under his rule and his reign, if you're not in his kingdom, you're outside. And I tell you, there is no joy in being outside the kingdom of God. So let's just read the verse again. And let this sink into our hearts tonight. Jesus, God the Son incarnate, with an audience, Nicodemus, answers a question that Nicodemus couldn't even ask. Maybe that's how you feel tonight. You didn't even know what to ask. Well, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except you, or me, or any man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Christ doesn't tell lies. This is the only way to enter heaven. Would you dare again tonight? Close your eyes. Go to sleep. Being negligent. Tonight you need to be saved before you're ushered into eternity and you're left outside the kingdom of God, the door shut, and you're damned forevermore. But where would you be? Our Lord and our God, we are so thankful for this clear declaration in the Word of God, and you have not left mankind in any doubt whatsoever of the way into heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the clear teachings of Scripture here, and we have only one exclusive way into heaven. As individuals, may everyone here readily receive this great offer of entering into heaven on the basis of the new birth. And may everyone here enjoy the kingdom and the rule of God. Be with us now, we pray. Bless thy word across our land, and may many be swept into thy kingdom this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.